I want to share with you today a paper that I've been working on for some time, and this is directly correlated to my PhD dissertation, and it's entitled The Role of Metaphor in the Sermons of Benjamin Keach. Benjamin Keach was a significant 17th century English Calvinistic Baptist theologian and pastor. Although he's best known for his introduction of hymn singing into the public worship of Baptists, Keach accomplished much more in his lifetime. In addition to his pastoral responsibilities, he published several works on a variety of doctrinal issues, including baptism, ecclesiology, and soteriology. Keach produced a sizable quantity of polemical material against the Quakers and the Roman Catholic Church. He wrote hundreds of hymn texts, published two popular allegories, and released an epic poem. Well, in addition to this already impressive corpus of material, Keach published well over 200 sermons, the fruit of a lengthy and faithful preaching ministry. The weekly responsibility of preaching the Scriptures was the foundational occupation from which all of Keach's other efforts proceeded. Keach acknowledged that the proclamation of the gospel was God's ordinance for the conversion of sinners. His published sermons provide important details for understanding Keach and the Baptist preaching of his day. Indeed, they are the largest group of sermons published by any 17th century particular Baptist. Keach's sermons addressed a wide spectrum of issues, as would be expected from a man who occupied the same London pulpit for nearly 35 years. Such subjects included the biblical doctrines of justification and perseverance, issues of ecclesiology, in particular the nature of baptism and church membership, the exclusivity of the gospel, and Sabbatarian worship. At least three of Keach's published sermons were funeral messages, and another centered on the responsibility of the nation of England to worship God. This sermon was subsequently published in the American colonies by Benjamin Franklin in the mid-18th century. Keach's sermons are quite meaty. In fact, you don't hear very often a pastor stand behind the pulpit and say, "And 19thly," and so on, because he just had point after point after point. But each one of his sermons exhausts the biblical text from which it springs and follows a lengthy outline. Typically, his messages indicate that Keach regularly read the works of other pastors and theologians and that he was well informed about the doctrinal convictions of his contemporaries. While Keach was not always correct in his exegesis of Scripture, he was relentless about proclaiming the truths of the Bible to any and all who would listen. Though 300 years old, Keach's sermons are actually generating attention once more. In particular, the recent interest in reprinting Puritan sermons and other works has prompted some to revisit Keach's messages. For example, the present theological discussion about the doctrine of justification, which is being discussed next door, has caused one publisher to reprint two of Keach's sermons collectively titled The Marrow of True Justification, with the promise of more of his sermons to come. Well, a key figure of speech that's present in Keach's sermons is the metaphor. Throughout his preaching, Keach implemented metaphors to function as central themes, illustrative material, and emotional appeals. Vaughn has noted that many of his sermons reveal that images, not propositions, were the basic units of his way of thinking. Although Keach readily admitted that his homiletic method deliberately followed the well-known Puritan plain-style pattern of William Perkins, Keach's dependence upon metaphor to engage the intellect and emotions of his listeners made his sermons anything but plain. This paper will seek to demonstrate that Keach utilized metaphors as a primary means to enable a greater understanding of the biblical text and to connect readily with the intellect and emotions of his audience. This research is not only significant for understanding Keach, but it is also very important for comprehending 17th century Baptist preaching in general, which, remarkably, has received very little attention to date. Although the sermons of many prominent non-Baptists and Puritans from that era have been thoroughly analyzed, information about Baptist preaching in the 17th century is scant. In order to grasp the manner in which Keach employed metaphors, Keach's own preaching philosophy must be understood. Following that, we will look at his concept of metaphor and how it is most readily observed in his work Tropologia, commonly known today as Preaching from the Types and Metaphors of the Bible. From this analysis and from examples selected from Keach's own sermons, his specific use of metaphor to benefit biblical exposition and to stimulate his hearers' affections becomes clear. Keach knew of nothing else to preach but the Word of God. Recent historians have described his sermons as clear, argumentative, allegorical at times, and often enriched by many proof texts. And in simple, clear language, he defends the inspiration of the Scriptures. In this respect, Benjamin Keach is superior to many of his famous contemporaries. Where they resort to logic and a direct appeal to the intellect, Benjamin Keach lets the Scriptures bear witness. Walker has commented on Keach's commitment to preaching. Faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ was Keach's controlling principle as he constantly engaged in the task of being an overseer in the Church of Christ. He understood this to mean that he was called to preach the Word of God so the people would be converted and would be able to oversee the life of the church and build it by the rule that Christ had left in his Word. Preaching was his life's work, a calling he'd received from God. Keach preached wherever he had the opportunity, even if it meant suffering as a consequence, because preaching was God's own ordinance. Keach's greatest contribution to particular Baptists may be found not in his many controversies and writings, but by his provision of a model for a faithful and evangelistic preaching ministry. Keach's entire messages are effervescent with the Bible. One cannot call him an expository preacher in the true sense of the word because he follows an expositional display of knowledge dealing with the Scriptures bit by bit. It is true, though, that he draws fine background material in many cases, apparently from knowing much biblical history, and his messages are so very exhaustive. No appraisal of Keach's philosophy of preaching will be accurate unless his convictions regarding the Scriptures are fully understood. He was a man of integrity whose aim was to live by biblical principles and convictions. The Bible, as the Word of God, was Keach's supreme authority. His practice was one of sincere obedience to that Word. Keach obviously believed that fervency and zeal should characterize good preaching. In his well-known work on the parables, the exposition of the parables or gospel mysteries unveiled, Keach used the metaphor of meat to describe the manner in which a preacher should deliver his sermons. He said, "Ministers should see that what they bring forth must be hot. Cold meat is not so refreshing and sweet as that which is hot. A minister must preach with life and holy fervency of spirit. Cold and lifeless preaching makes cold hearing. The Lord Jesus Christ preached as one having authority and not as the scribes." In other words, that with which the preacher is entrusted is far too important to handle haphazardly. Employing the very same metaphor, Walker has affirmed that while Keach may not have been endowed with the greatest gifts of language, his sermons were marked by sound biblical teaching. His flock would have gone home satisfied, acknowledging that their preacher had not tried to entertain them with clever words and wit, but rather had fed them with meat. Keach's son-in-law, Thomas Crosby, married to one of his daughters, was one of the earliest Baptist historians, and he was, of course, an eyewitness of Keach's preaching. He has given the following description of his father-in-law's preaching philosophy and sermon delivery. Crosby says, "Keach affected no unusual tones nor indecent gestures in his preaching. His style was strong and masculine. He generally used head notes." That's just different main topics, and he worked his way through them in his sermons. Especially in the latter part of his life, he used notes. "And if his sermons had not all of the embellishments of language, which some boast of, they had this particular advantage, to be full of solid divinity, which is a much better character for pulpit discourses than to say they are full of pompous eloquence and flights of wit." Some of the main features of Puritan preaching can be found in Keach's sermons. His intent to awaken the conscience of the unconverted so they see their peril and turn to Christ for salvation, and his ability to console in times of grief and distress by pointing them to the power of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was the center of all of his preaching. Keach was faithful regularly to proclaim the gospel to his people and teach them the truths of Scripture. Well-known Southern Baptist preaching historian E.C. Dargan has said, "Keach's published sermons show a fine insight into Scripture, a clear and convincing argumentation, a devout and earnest spirit, and a style usually simple and clear and not without graces of expression and occasional eloquence." In the 17th century, people paid especially close attention to sermon delivery. Preachers who hoped to bring sinners to repentance would need to construct their sermons so that they appealed at every point to both intellect and passion. The preaching of biblical messages, commonly called rhetoric, could not be a mere collection of empirical rules for prose composition accumulated from the experience of previous writers and speakers. It had to be a codification of God's eternal wisdom in a form adapted to meet the deepest necessities of human need. Now I want to talk about Keach's understanding of metaphor, how he understood it, defined it, and so forth. In his well-received work, The Mystery of Rhetoric Unveiled, John Smith affirms that Scripture abounds with tropes and figures of all sorts as containing the most excellent and sublimest eloquence, and is like a pleasant garden bedecked with flowers, or a fruitful field full of precious treasures. I apprehended it a work worthy of the undertaking to dig into those sacred minerals for the better finding out of the metaphors, metonymies, synecdoches, etc., which lie hid there. All those are different figures of speech. In metaphor, a name is transferred from its proper place and assigned to a context where it does not belong. Metaphor is a matter of words playing truant, one person has said. Metaphor does not discover or express something new, but only states more decorously what could be said literally. Metaphor provides the opportunity to set the unfamiliar in the context of the familiar in order to understand it in new ways. Metaphor thus stands for the inescapable captivity of thought to language. As well, metaphor is the imagination making creative connections, thinking laterally, talking out loud. Unlike symbols, which are tied to things, metaphors are free creations of discourse. While the simile gently states that one thing is like or resembles another, the metaphors boldly and warmly declare that one thing is another. Well, early in his preaching ministry in London, once he moved to London from the country of Buckinghamshire and moved into the city, he began to serve a congregation there near the Thames River. And Keach began an intensive study of the different forms of biblical figurative language, particularly metaphors. And Keach carried his research into the pulpit. He stated, I'm about to read a lengthy quote of Keach's, "Partly a particular inclination, but principally the edification of my hearers drew out my heart to study the nature of Scripture metaphors and other tropes and figurative speeches there used. And finding the Scriptures abounding with metaphors, allegories, etc., and that those divine matters which the Holy Spirit dictates are represented by similitudes borrowed from earthly things, yea, that they are often called by the very names that material or earthly things are, God, by gracious condescension, conveying the knowledge of spiritual things by preaching them by their respective earthly parallels, I betook myself to preach upon some metaphors, which, by the aid of divine goodness, wanted neither success nor the general satisfaction of my auditory. And having many brief heads of my notes respecting some principal metaphors, by me it was judged by divers worthy men worth my time and pains to compile an entire work upon this subject for public good." That comes from the introduction to his work, Tropologia, which, again, we know today commonly as Preaching from the Types and Metaphors of the Bible. It's a work of about 1,000 pages in length. Keach also affirmed that some of his work on metaphors was derived specifically from sermon notes. Regarding his work on light as a metaphor, Keach said, "Such who would see what improvement may fairly be made of a metaphor may read my Light, which contains the substance of several sermons preached upon 2 Corinthians 4:4 with good acceptance." Of Tropologia, such notable Baptist statesman as John Ryland has stated that nothing can be imagined to be more adapted to inform the understanding in point of knowledge and at the same time to please the imagination, enrich the memory, and raise the affections to Christ. Spurgeon has humorously commented that Tropologia is open to much criticism on the score of making metaphors not run only on all fours, but on as many legs as a centipede. Nevertheless, it is true, Spurgeon continues, with the steady realism that flew in the face of some current wild allegorical preaching, Benjamin Keach provided an extended explanation of nearly every metaphor and simile found in the New Testament. Keach repeatedly insists that his work aligns with established Christian principles. "I have endeavored with all diligence to conform all my parallels to plain Scripture and the analogy of the Orthodox faith. And if I go beyond what the scope of a particular text is, yet I still agree with the general tenor of God's Word." Keach actually co-authored his Tropologia with his friend Thomas DeLon, who was a schoolmaster. DeLon prepared the material in Book 1 of Tropologia, which was the more technical section of the work that described and explained nearly every figurative language type in Scripture. This portion was partly translated and compiled from the works of continental divines and, in particular, Solomon Glassius' Philologia Sacra, which had been published in Latin back in 1623. Tropologia, by the way, if you'd like to know, was published in 1682. In Book 1 of Tropologia, DeLon defined metaphor as, and this is the definition we find Keach using, "a word that is translated from its proper and genuine signification to another less proper." DeLon also added a word of caution. More particularly, there ought to be taken that one metaphor be not strained to express things in themselves quite opposite, nor make the parallels run till they grow lame. For one metaphor may be brought to signify many things with respect to some different qualities and diverse attributes. In his work, The New England Mind, Perry Miller has stated that the minister imitates God's manner in the composition of his sermons. He states his meaning first, and if he can find a metaphor at hand which helps to embody the meaning for a rude and uninformed audience, he adds it in order to win the affections of his congregation. But he never forgets that rhetoric is at best an ornament, a luxury, and that though God bestowed it and gave it a sanctified use, still no one should begin there. In other words, not with the metaphors. Begin with the Word of God. In modern rhetorical analysis, one such model for examining metaphor suggests that the critic should look for patterns of metaphorical usage and find an underlying thematic unity in the work. In turn, these patterns can identify the speaker's general mental habits and the audience's perceived motivational basis. Questions such as the following should be asked of the text. What families of metaphors reside in this text? Are they internally consistent? What is their cumulative effect? In other words, the speaker's choices reveal his thought patterns and those of his audience. It has been suggested that metaphors can best be studied by following their systematicity. One rhetorician states that the critic should look for patterns of metaphorical usage since, while complete consistency across metaphors is rare, coherence, on the other hand, is typical. By proceeding carefully through a message, the critic can often find an underlying thematic unity to the metaphors chosen. Thus, an important critical probe becomes the following. What families of metaphors reside in the text? And then from there, the derivation can be begun to determine how that author uses those metaphors within his text. With this in mind, a beneficial approach to examining and evaluating metaphors would classify them according to the following categories: water and the sea, light and dark, the human body, war, structures, animals, the family, above and below, forward and backward, natural phenomena, and even sexuality. Harry Stout, in his well-known work, The New England Soul, has said, to flesh out a sermon's skeleton, the preacher had recourse to a broad range of tropes and metaphors drawn from Scripture and from the common experiences of his listeners. In metaphor or similitude, all the latent extravagances of the preacher's imagination might find legitimate expression, as long as it was not at the expense of biblical truths or popular understanding. The most useful tropes, in Puritan view, were those which could be worked into the text after the abstract proposition had been posed, such as similes, metaphors, illustrations, and examples. By facing their doctrines with comparisons, by announcing flatly that this truth is comparable to this fact or to such and such an experience, they could achieve the ends of rhetoric, appeal to the sensible soul by a sensory image, and yet the doctrine would not be submerged in the rhetoric. The philosophical and rhetorical research on metaphor has asserted that there is a certain tension involved in metaphor, that metaphor is indispensable to all disciplines, that metaphor occurs in the relation of the utterance to the total speech situation in which it occurs, and finally, that metaphor is a fundamental principle of thought and action. In Keach's sermons, earthly objects become charged with divine meaning. The Bible becomes a commentary on the world. For example, as he said in the introduction to his work on the parables, the candle is there not just to light up a dark room, but it has a spiritual significance which takes precedence over its earthly use. For Keach, the candle was a tangible sermon preaching the truth. Our dark hearts need God's light, but the world also becomes a commentary on the Bible. When we see a husband and wife, we learn something about Christ's relationship to the church. And now finally, I want to talk about how Keach actually used metaphor. We've talked about what it is and how it can be implemented in the sermon preparation. How did Keach actually use it? Well, diversity of speech and imagery best served the didactic and exhortatory function of metaphor in Puritan preaching. Ministers generally preferred similes and analogies to instruct the understanding and bring divine doctrines down to earth, and they employed metaphors drawn from Scripture and common experience to arouse and explain godly affections, To aid the minister in his selection of images, a variety of reference works were often compiled that indexed all biblical metaphors and showed the context in which they were used. Keach's Tropologia was one of those. Such metaphors fell into several broad categories, including natural and even domestic imagery. Now, like many Puritan preachers, Keach was conscious that different types of metaphors were better fitted to different faculties or compartments of the mind, including the will, the understanding, the imagination, and the affections. In one of Keach's sermons entitled A Medium Betwixt Two Extremes, which was a sermon really about justification from Romans chapter 8, Keach used multiple metaphors to image those who stand under judgment. Keach's sermon says, "The price may be paid for the redemption of captives, and yet they may not presently be delivered, but may remain in bondage, in slavery, and lie in chains. A surety may not satisfy the law for a criminal or for a debtor, yea, may pay the utmost farthing, but he may not withstanding lie under the sentence of death or remain in prison for a time and not have his personal discharge." Over and over again in that whole statement, Keach used all of these images of legalities having to do with captives and bondage and slavery and chains and sentences of death and discharge. You heard all of that in what Keach just had in that section of text. Well, with the judicious use of metaphor, Keach was aware that he could aid his hearers in understanding Scripture, or he could appeal to their emotions, and occasionally he could even accomplish both. Well, as an aid to sermon expression and exposition, Keach used metaphors in many notable ways. For example, in his 14 sermon series, The Display of Glorious Grace, he talks about the covenant of grace and the marvelous salvation that God has offered to sinners. In sermon 13 of that 14 sermon series, Keach discusses at great length what a glorious trade is open to heaven for poor sinners by the covenant of peace. The opportunity of free trade to heaven is one of the great and chiefest blessings that follows a peace made between princes and states on earth. And by adding another metaphor, war, to represent sin, Keach describes the interactions between God and man. This is a lengthy quote from his sermon. "War stops up or interrupts all trade and commerce betwixt those kingdoms and states that are at war with one another. The sad and bitter effects of this we as a nation have lately felt by means of this late war, which now is happily ended." This would have been just prior to 1698 when this was published. "Even so, my brethren, all spiritual trade and commerce between God and man was stopped and utterly interrupted by that fearful was which was occasioned by our sin and rebellion against God in the first Adam. The flaming sword that turned every way was a token of this. Poor man could not now make any approach to God, no trading to heaven anymore for mankind until his peace is made or procured." Keach quickly explains his metaphor. "By this trade or traffic to heaven, I mean our free intercourse or access to the Father." Keach does not stop there, but he employs another metaphor for the work of the Holy Spirit, the river. "This navigable river by which we trade to heaven by virtue of this peace is opened specifically by the Holy Spirit, and he is poured forth. And this it doth not only in that it supplies God's people or his holy city with water to drink, which is indeed the water of life, but also in that it is by which we trade to heaven all our spiritual trade and traffic. It is in and through this river. Our trade, my brethren, is a trade of merchandise, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof better than fine gold." That's Proverbs 3:14. "This river is opened by the sacrifice of Christ, or by that peace he hath made." Keach adds that whoever will venture out by faith and trade in these seas, or on this voyage, he said, shall obtain a sure interest in Christ, and in God through Jesus Christ forever. Keach didn't stop there with Sermon 13, but when he moved on to Sermon 14, the next week after he preached Sermon 13, he kept up with that metaphor. He used it again. He said in that sermon, "Hereby, as you have heard, we have free access to the Father. Heaven is opened by this peace, and Christ's treasures of grace and glory are free to all believers, to all spiritual merchants and holy traders. But you must set out with sails full of faith and a sweet gale of the Spirit, and then you will return well freighted. Your ship shall be loaded with the rich merchandise of heaven, being filled with peace and joy and consolation." speaking of the glorious salvation that is in Jesus Christ. In another of Keach's sermons entitled Christ Alone, the Way to Heaven or Jacob's Ladder Improved, Keach used metaphors that conveyed royal imagery. Here's an example. Our union with Christ is commonly expressed in the scripture under the notion of a marriage. Now, to be married to the Prince of Princes, to the Prince of the Kings of the Earth, is a wonderful elevation. Should an earthly prince set his heart upon and marry a poor virgin, one that was but a scullion maid or a beggar, clothed with filthy rags, what an advancement this would be for such a one to become a queen and to have a crown of gold set upon her head and be embraced in the arms of a great monarch or mighty prince, to lie in his bosom and to have the attendance of his servants or noble retinue. Keach took full advantage of the metaphors that connected with the daily domestic duties of many of his hearers. I found this one particularly amusing. Keach said, as he, referring to Jesus, is the fountain that contains all things, so he is the conduit pipe through whom all good is conveyed to us also. He used the same image in another sermon in his exposition of the parables. He said, such are the personal excellencies of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he and his person, God-man, is that glorious sluice conduit pipe, or conveyance of all those blessings and that communicable good to us, which is in God, and not one dram of any good thing, any favors, grace, and comfort, either to body or soul, flows from God to us, but it all comes to us through Jesus Christ. He is the sluice or outlet through whom all good is conveyed or flows from God into our empty vessels. Sometimes Keach even used multiple metaphors in his illustrations. You've already heard one example of that, and here's another one. This is from a collection of Keach's sermons called A Golden Mine Opened. But now the Lord Jesus was come with his fan in his hand to separate the wheat from the chaff and not let them remain any longer together on that floor in that old barn, in other words, the legal Jewish church state, according to the external covenant of peculiarity God made with Abraham and his natural seed to such, which had stood near its full period of time prefixed by the Almighty, but now must be pulled down, Jesus Christ being come and just a-going to build a new spiritual garner or gospel church to put his choice grain or wheat into, specifically, all believing and true penitent persons. Keach appealed not only to his audience to understand the scriptures more fully through the use of metaphors, but he also appealed to their emotions, to their affections, to use the older term. Keach appealed to the lost to be saved, and there were times when he used metaphors to enhance those pleas. Here's an example. This is again from the sermon series, Christ Alone, the Way to Heaven. There is, you have heard, no other way to go to heaven. Christ is the way in which we must walk, the foundation on which we must build, the door by which we must enter, or the ladder by which we must ascend, even by the veil, that is to say, his flesh, or by the blood of his cross. Do not dream of getting to heaven by your tears or prayers, or by your good deeds or good duties, or by the broken ladder of free will, or by the light within all. What, oh, what will become of them that strive to throw down this ladder and think to be saved in some other way? Here's another example. This is from Keach's The Marrow of True Justification, the work he wrote on justification refuting the Neonomian controversy of that day. Tremble, ye who trust in your moral or gospel obedience, your acts of mercy or good deeds and holy lives. Tremble, ye who rest on your duties, who glory in your knowledge and outward privileges. You fast and pray and hear sermons, and so you may, and go to hell at last, notwithstanding. These things you must do, but yet not seek to be justified thereby. Do them as duties in point of performance, but lay them down in point of dependence. In conclusion, Benjamin Keach used metaphors both for the purpose of explaining the Word of God to his hearers and appealing to their affections. He knew that the power of these figures of speech was virtually indispensable for delivering sermons that resonated with his audience. While Keach did occasionally overextend his metaphorical applications, he nearly always interpreted Scripture faithfully and laid bare the meaning of God's Word. His hearers would have connected with the rich, vivid imagery in Keach's sermons, and they would not only have retained the thrust of the biblical text, but they would also have been moved emotionally and would have been fertile ground for the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Quoting from Keach's sermon, A Medium Betwixt Two Extremes, he says, "Faith is a fruit of the Spirit, and sure the seed must be sown before there can be any fruit."